So we'll start our evening worship together with Psalm 147. Psalm 147 on page 192. We'll sing the first five stanzas, that's Psalm 27. Oh, praise the Lord! How good it is to sing Him songs of praise. How pleasant to give thanks to Him for all His gracious ways. And then there is something of why it is good to give praise to Him for the ways in which He demonstrates His grace. As He is spoken of here, again, giving the Old Testament context, He builds up Jerusalem. Jerusalem eventually becomes the symbol of God's own people and His dwelling place. He it is alone who reaches out to Israel to bring the exiles home, heals His people's broken hearts, restores the bruised and lame. But not only that, He also demonstrates His majesty and might. He sets the number of the stars and His authority. He calls them each by name, and so on. So let's sing then to the praise of God, Psalm 147. Verses 1 to 7. And while we are in a more informal setting, I think we should stand as you sing. I'll definitely do it.
Oh, praise the Lord, how good it is to sing Him songs of praise. How pleasant to give thanks to Him for all His gracious ways. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, and He it is alone who reaches out to Israel to bring the exiles home. Restores the bruised and limp. He sets the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and great in power. His wisdom is saints on the cross cast the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thankfulness, with joy His grace proclaim, and with the music of the give glory to His name.
But now let us turn in prayer. Oh Lord, we do rejoice and give thanks that we may know these things of You, and indeed that we may know that there is a person at all in this world in which we live in whom we can have such confidence, that there is one who in all His might, which is clearly demonstrated in all Your authority, You are able and willing also to minister to those who are in great need, those who are troubled, those who are wounded, hurting, those who are struggling, those who are simply perhaps at times looking for direction. But if we cry unto You, if we cry for Your mercy, if we cry for Your grace, casting ourselves utterly upon You, humbling ourselves before you, bringing nothing of ourselves. We are pleased to hear and pleased to do something wonderful in our lives. Not that we seek these just for ourselves, not that we praise you just for our sake, but we cannot avoid recognizing this and giving you thanks. For otherwise we would not even have knowledge of you. And that is such a good thing for us. But we do know that there is one on whom the heavens and the earth are founded, one who is without change, one who is entirely right and true in all things. And so we do give praise unto your Lord, Lord of heaven and earth, but our loving Heavenly Father also. And so we pray that as we are in this room together this evening, that you would indeed fulfill your promises and draw near amongst us, and that indeed what we do will be to the praise and the honour of your name, that it will be done in the name of the Lord Jesus to his praise, that it will be fitting for bearing his name, that it will give glory unto you. We pray that we will be stirred ourselves to that glory, to serve you, and that this will be for tonight and indeed possible and effective for days to come, that it will be possible for us to serve you in every way in which you lead us in days ahead. We do ask for God that we will know your leading in all that we do this evening, in our every word and thought, that what we do will be for your service, for your honour and praise. We pray that you would direct all things and that we will find ourselves nourished by being together in this way. Not for our asking, O Lord, but for your mercy's sake. And this through Christ Jesus our Lord, with forgiveness of sin, that we might have entry into your presence. In his name. Amen. Turn with me to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, reading from the beginning of the book, chapter 1, verse 1, and then a few verses into chapter 2 included. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels he says, "Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has he ever said, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Just so far, the reading this evening. In God's word, may his word be blessed in our hearts, that we would read and hear. I'd like to turn to prayer just now again, and take the opportunity to mention a number of things that it would be good for us to be bearing in mind as we pray together. Looking out beyond ourselves, that we are aware of certain matters going on about us, some things that we can't avoid being aware of, they're in the news. I'm thinking of things like the work that needs to be done still in the north of Pakistan particularly, and North India, and places around there, the great difficulties in getting aid into the needy people there. India was afflicted by bombings yesterday as well. Remember the people in Birmingham who have been so troubled in the past week or so with the riots there. It would be good for us to bear in mind, it's amongst many other things, but for example, the things facing the government at the moment. There was legislation that was being processed regarding religious hatred, incitement to religious hatred. But I think with much prayer, the House of Lords has rejected it quite comprehensively, and it's really, I think, in the hands of the government to have a very close look at it again. I can't see that they're going to drop it altogether, but we can be thankful at the moment that it's been held back so far. Also that the whole matter of education that's coming forward at the moment, and I think this will have an effect on churches if the government gets their way. And possibilities even of Christian education that some parts of the country don't have at the moment. It would be good for us as well to remember people, I almost get the feeling at times some people are gloating about George Bush and the difficult week that he's had, but we can't help but realise that if he has a difficult week, the USA struggles, it's going to have an impact throughout the world. Whatever we think of the detail of policies and so on. So we do need to pray. We need to pray for those who are leading us, whether it's leading the world or leading our own country. One little thing I did come across regarding the United States is Starbucks. Apparently they have started taking quotations from well-known people and putting them on their mugs, on their plastic cups. And they've got 63 different quotations that they've used so far, but they've just chosen one from Rick Warren, who wrote the books Purpose-Driven Life and so on. And there may be one or two things about these books that we're not so sure of, but the quotation that we've taken, that they have taken for it, is, "You were made by God and for God. Only in God do we discover our origin, our identity, our meaning, our purpose, our significance and our destiny." And that's something that people do need to be made aware of again, and we can be praying for the impact of that, I think. And then just two other things regarding tomorrow, for the children especially. A number of children have already encountered this with the whole matter of Halloween, that they can cope with that and the pressure around them. And also that the minister, the senior minister of the Randburg Church in Johannesburg, the church is supporting Kruger and Stefani to come here. He is part of their staff now, Kruger is. The senior minister is to be traveling here tomorrow, and we hope to have them visiting with us next weekend as well. So with that connection, I'll just remember them. We pray for their safe travel. So forgive me for the long list, but it's just a brief one what these mean when I do make reference to them. I'll just lead you in prayer with these amongst other things this evening. And perhaps you can remember some of them yourselves in days to come. Let's pray. How thankful we are, O Lord, that again in all your majesty we are made aware through your word that it is good for us to pray, to intercede, and to bring petition and supplication to you. That you are pleased to hear of those things that do concern us, that you are indeed looking for us to think through matters before us and matters that we hear of those in need, and to think of them in the way that you would think of them, and to speak with you of them in prayer. We acknowledge, O God, that in your might and in your all-knowing, that you do not need us to remind you of anything. But how good it is that with your heart, seeking after righteousness, seeking after mercy, seeking after love between neighbors, from one man to another, that you also work such desires in the hearts of your people. And it's with these things in mind, O Lord, that we remember these matters that we've spoken of. And we can think of our fellow man in need in many different parts of the world, remembering those in Pakistan who are suffering, many of them suffering terribly as a result of this earthquake. It is very hard for us to imagine in our own comforts what it must be like for these people, for those who are perhaps still putting pieces together in their lives after the tsunami in Southeast Asia, remembering those too in war-torn and famine-stricken parts of Africa, in appalling conditions. While we may be able to contribute something, yet, O Lord, we also know that prayer is vital, and that we plead with you for your continued mercy upon them, and for your enabling and providing too for those who are able to go and assist, and for those who are able to make provision for them and put it into practice. We do ask, Lord, that you'll help us to see ways in which at times we can help, whether for those who are near to us or those further afield. And we pray too, Lord, that mindful of those in such countries as Pakistan, other parts of the Islamic world, thinking too of China and other countries nearby where there is great hardship, especially for your own people, for the very sake of the gospel itself and for the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray, O God, that you would uphold them through that. they would be aware of the concern of their fellow believers throughout the world. They would be strengthened even by that, but most of all by the knowledge of your eye upon them and your love towards them. We pray too, Lord, for those in positions of authority, and that they have such responsibility to bear for those who may have a care for your way. There are some who testify to that, others who put it into practice much more quietly. We pray that you would uphold them and help them to see with wisdom and to see clearly the way that you would have them go in directing the affairs of nations. Whether it's in this land and the issues of legislation that have been mentioned regarding the religious hatred and incitement to it, and the way that that reflects upon men dealing with their neighbours. I see aspects related to this too, perhaps in Birmingham, where there's conflict, it seems, between different sectors of the community, different even racial groups. We remember, O Lord, as we speak of these things, that it is in Christ alone that every barrier is broken down between men who would otherwise be separate. And again, we plead that you would do a mighty work in and through your people in particular, that this is the way you have chosen to bring and to apply your grace into this world, that grace may be found in such places as those. We do remember too Prime Minister and his cabinet, and they as ministers, servants of the Queen, these who are in those highest positions in the land, that you would guide them, do a work in their hearts, and that they too would truly seek justice and mercy in the application of the government of the land. Likewise, we'd remember George Bush and those beside him in governing that mighty country of the United States of America. We ask for that, and the impact that that land has throughout the world, how important it is, therefore, that principles of right would be followed with great care, that it would not just be for political interest that anything is done. And then we marvel, O Lord, that in such unexpected ways something becomes possible. It seems so unusual how it is possible for a message, not directly your word, but a message concerning you and your right in the lives of ordinary men and women, as it goes out through something like Starbucks coffee chain, something that is so well known, so widely used, that perhaps something there it would be possible for this word to be a word in season in the hearts and minds of many in days to come. So, Lord, we're mindful of that ourselves as the days do unfold, as we look even to tomorrow, to remember the young folk, particularly in the peer pressure that surrounds so many as they return to school, many of them, with the assumption that Halloween is something that everyone does. Lord, we pray that you would preserve and grant strength for the young ones, especially through tomorrow, and perhaps even for days ahead, as this can sometimes have an impact beyond that. Remembering too the Brits, the the minister and his wife who are to be travelling tomorrow from South Africa. Pray that their time in and around London will be profitable, and so get a greater insight into the work that Kruger and Stefani have returned to undertake. We do pray for Kruger and his ministry in London City congregation today. Pray for Stefani as it's just a little while longer before they expect their child to be born. We pray that you would grant it health and strength and also wisdom and a confidence in your plan for them. That as they begin as a family, a wider family, not just the couple, that they will be aware of your wonderful, gracious and strong hand upholding them and leading them in all that they do. And the Lord, we pray that you would be with each one of us. Look forward to the week ahead of work for Elizabeth and the girls travelling to Scotland as well. We ask that you would watch over and keep them. Be with the children as they do return to school, some tomorrow and others in days ahead. Be with the happenings as they are due to return from holiday tomorrow. The holiday will be of real profit to them as well. And indeed, O Lord, watch over each one of our fellowship this evening, each and every means. We give thanks, O God, that we can take them to you in your knowledge of them. Our own knowledge is so limited. So we give thanks, Lord, and we pray that you would accept that thanks, accept our praise, accept us and all that we offer before you through our Lord Jesus Christ, asking all things only in his name and for his sake. Turn again to sing together Psalm 50, page 276. Psalm 50, it's the first version that we have there. And singing the verses 7 through to 14, six stanzas. The psalm begins that reminds us of the might of God, God coming to deal with his people. Part of it is about judgment, that God has this role to play. And so then down to verse 7, my people Israel, hear, speak will I from on high. Against thee I will testify, God, even thy God, am I. Then it speaks of the sacrifice, and it's to lead us to understand that there was often a resort simply to sacrifice without a recognition of the God to whom these sacrifices were to be paid. He asked the question, why do I need sacrifice at all? Why do you need to make these offerings? It's not that I need meat to eat. It's not that I need anything. It's all mine in the first place. But it is thanks that are to be offered to God to pay your vows to the Most High. It is the heart, trust and faith. It is heart religion that the Lord seeks from his people. That's what these verses are about. And perhaps we can see as we go on how they fit into the theme of the evening. Psalm 50, the first version, page 276, and verses 7 to 14. Shall we again stand?
My people Israel, hear, speak will I from on high. Against thee I will testify, God is my God, am I. I for thy sacrifice, no blame will I. Not all thy offerings which to me thou offerest every day. I'll make no calf nor goat from house or fold of thine. For he so far as
Hebrews this evening. And I just want to read again the verses 1 to 3, first of all, chapter 1. God, who at various times and in different or various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, that is the Son, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and so on. I've known of a number of times when you might be in conversation and someone overhears, and they only overhear your comment or your answer. They haven't heard what's gone before it. You perhaps have been in that kind of situation yourself, and you have become very curious as to what, say, the question might be that has preceded the answer. The New Testament is rather like that. It's an answer that needs a question. I've said this before, that many of the things that the New Testament deals with are exactly that. They are answers to problems that have been raised long before. And to get a proper understanding, we must be very careful that we don't neglect the Old Testament. The question to the answer that the New Testament provides is to be found in the Old Testament. But equally, if you have a question that's left unanswered, it needs resolution, it needs to be resolved and answered. And that's just so with the Old Testament. And I've been spending time Sunday evenings looking through the Old Testament, and I have suggested that it needs to be looked at rather like a question that is not yet answered. If you only go to the conclusion of it. It was, in fact, a converted Jew himself who, in preaching once, I heard him say, the Jews do have the truth, but only part of it. It is incomplete without the New Testament. And so as we look through the Old Testament, whether it's in some detail or more sketchily, as we have been doing through the Sunday evenings, as we come to the close of the Old Testament, there are still unresolved issues. As I suggested this morning, perhaps at the very heart of Scripture altogether is it's all about God's righteous requirements for man. And these are not satisfied by anything of what has yet unfolded if we only read the Old Testament. Those things were great in themselves. There are great prophets there. There are great promises of what was to come. There are great priests. The whole priesthood was a great institution. There were princes, this line of David that God himself made covenant with. And there were the people themselves, the people of Israel, again under covenant with God. But yet, this has not yet been completely satisfied. This underlying question is not yet complete. As we did go through looking at the Old Testament in survey, I did point out at times where we can see signposts towards Jesus as the resolution of the issues that were raised. But in some ways I find the book of Hebrews one of the best places to turn for bringing together so many of these very things of the Old Testament. It was a book that was written for Jews. That's where the name comes from. It is at its heart, it is dealing with Jewish matters, and it's saying, look at these things that you know so well, but also look at Jesus. It's recalling those very questions and challenges that were still unresolved at the close of the Old Testament era. And it's pointing out how the Lord Jesus Christ exceeds them all and brings them to fulfillment. And so I propose to take some weeks to follow on from that survey of the Old Testament and to pick up on some of these, see where Hebrews takes us in understanding how Jesus completes those pictures. And my intention is therefore to just introduce it this evening and to look at the whole, as it were, of the book. In summary, I would suggest that the message of Hebrews is no more and no less than have faith in Jesus. And I would suggest that the book is neatly divided in two. The first is a demonstration that Jesus is worthy of your faith. And the second is, therefore, have faith in him and don't fall away from it. Rather, apply it. So it's first that Jesus is worthy of your faith, and second, therefore, have faith, and all that that implies. And so I'm surveying the book, if you like, trying to present something of the structure and an outline of the themes that it's dealing with. So first that Jesus is worthy of your faith. That Jesus is greater than all the previous representations of God's way with man. I use the word representations, that's probably the most, the best known modern word for what we might call types. Types is not understood in quite the same way, perhaps, by many people today. But types would be perhaps the more technical term. That in the Old Testament you have characters, you have a system, let's say the sacrificial system, you have other things that are set up for us as types, pointing us to the reality that is to come. They are representations of what is real, what is substantial, what is true. To remember as we read through Hebrews that if it's addressed to a Jew, to a Hebrew, to an Israelite, it would be fairly natural for them to be looking back. They could look back at the well-known figures. This is part of their their upbringing. You could look at your own upbringing, and there may be some character that is almost characteristic of your upbringing, whether it was in Scotland or in England or whatever. I could, somebody described once, there's one particular sportsman in Australia that part of growing up as a boy in Australia to become a man, part of your growth process is to discover about this sportsman. It was Don Bradman, a batsman, a cricketer. And that's got to be part of your upbringing. Well, so much the more for a Jew. It was a religious thing, it was a cultural thing, and so on. That this whole story of the Old Testament was part of their own being, their whole being. And I would dare to suggest that for a Christian this should be something approaching that as well, that we should have this, that we should know these things so well and love them so much, as Jesus himself did. It was part of his own, his being as a man amongst us. And that's what it was like for these people, so that somebody writing to them could mention these things and so much would be wrapped up in mentioning Moses. The whole story of Moses would almost just spin through their minds, perhaps. But Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 does make reference to what has gone before. And it reminds us that in what has gone before, these things that a Jew may well recall very easily, that God has been speaking in various ways, through different prophets and different times. And he's been revealing his will and his way. It's not to be neglected. But, he goes on to say, also in verse 2, God has done something now, something new since then. He has added to that, and he's done it by sending his Son. Not just other prophets to say something, but it's in his Son that God is speaking to men. And so that we need to ask the question. The reader here was to ask the question, what can be seen in God's Son? And how does he compare with what went before? And in that comparison, how much weight is to be given to him relative to what's gone before? The writer to the Hebrews says, let's make that comparison. And so it's on that basis that he proceeds on through much of the book, through so halfway through chapter 10. He looks back at all that's gone before. Those things that were good, of good quality, things that were great, things that were remarkable, things that were intended to stir up to faith in God, in his word, in his grace. That's to be accepted. But if that's the case, if those things were intended to stir to faith and to serving the Lord, if that's to be accepted, consider how Jesus does that so much better. That's his point. He's not saying that Jesus nullifies any of that and wipes it out to make a clean sheet. It's that he takes those very things and he takes them, as we would say today, to a new level, to a higher level, greater quality. If those things were calling men to trust in God, and therefore in the truth of God's proclamation, then how much more Jesus is calling men to trust in him? Picture I have in mind that what Jesus is doing, it's not that, and what the writer is saying about Jesus, it's not that he's wiping out what's gone before. He's building on it, taking it further, taking it to its completion. And the kind of picture I have in mind is somebody does maths, numeracy, John, in year two at school. You do maths in year two at school. And then you think of a PhD student at Oxford in pure mathematics. Does he wipe away what he's done in year two? He probably forgets it, but he wouldn't be without it. He has to have gone through that stage. Seems so far removed from it. And that's why I use those extreme examples, down at the bottom, up to the top, if you like. And that's the extremity beyond which Jesus takes these things of the Old Testament. Even it is so complete. It doesn't throw out those beginnings. It builds on beyond them and establishes, in a sense, those beginnings as well. And so Hebrews goes to look at the central themes of the Old Testament and sets them in the light of Jesus, as well as setting Jesus in the light of them for the Jew, for understanding Jesus. And he demonstrates that the essential nature of those themes is not changed, but enhanced, immeasurably exceeded in quality and accomplishment. It's the person of Jesus who completes these things. What things? So let me just jump through and make a division for you. I mentioned some of the great things that we have discovered ourselves looking at the Old Testament. Look at some of them you find here. In the first three verses, the writer is especially concerned relating Jesus to the prophets. I only mentioned really once in verse 1, and that's what God has done in the past. In comparison, this is what he's doing through his Son. What the prophets were concerned about, what God was doing through his prophets, now Jesus does in this much clearer way. Look at the prophets then. They were important. How did the Jews describe the Old Testament? They described it as the law and the prophets. The prophets were important. So what he says here, take a look at the prophets. But Jesus goes so much further. How does he do it? Because he is the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of his person. It's in Jesus that you can see the so much more clearly the person of God himself. That's one thing. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. From chapter 1, verse 4, through to chapter 2, verse 18, the writer says, look at the angels. We read some of that, the comparison that he's making. He says, in verse 5, to which of the angels did he say? He's saying, the angels are wonderful. They were ministers of God. They did bring a message from God many times. But to which of the angels did he say this? In other words, they don't fulfill these amazing statements of God. There is someone still needed to fulfill them. The angels don't reach that level. It does strike me as we go through those verses, and there's more dealing with the angels still. There was a fascination for the Jews, just as there is for the New Age way of looking at angels today. Angels seem to be so important to many people. They're coming so close to the truth, perhaps, but not wanting to go beyond that. But Hebrews tells us that Jesus surpasses them all. In one way in particular, in chapter 2, verses 2 to 4, he's talking about the word that was spoken through the angels. It's proved to be steadfast. These things did come about, what the angels, the message that they brought, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, where God warned through the angels, this is what happened. And then he says, but now look at this great salvation. If that's the case with those things in those days, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? And that is a reference to Jesus himself. That salvation that he brings surpasses. He's making the comparison all the way. If that was brought exactly what God said it would bring, a just reward, then this is so much greater, so much beyond it. Beyond the angels, the writer then says, well, look at Moses, and that's in chapter 3. Moses, if you remember, was a prophet, one of the great prophets, but he was also the great lawgiver. Yet, in chapter 3, dealing with Moses, we are reminded that Moses was a servant. And the comparison there is that Moses, in all his leadership, he was the name that people in Jesus' day. He was code, almost, for the whole of Old Testament scripture. What does Moses say? He was the great servant of God. And in chapter 3, the writer says, but here is the Son. Not a servant, but a Son. And that's Jesus. We move through to chapter 4, and the first 13 verses speak of Joshua. And that's a reference to the Joshua taking the people into the promised land. Symbolizing rest, it was a land of rest. They could rest from their journeys, rest from their enemies. They could be at peace. Joshua was a deliverer, a provider of rest. The writer uses him, sets him up, again, a great man of God, not to be neglected by anyone. But yet, in comparison, Jesus goes so much further. Jesus was to provide an even greater rest that is still to come. And that is what is promised in and through him, the final rest, which Joshua could never achieve. Another comparison. And after Joshua comes probably the biggest section, is from chapter 4, 14 through to verse 18 of chapter 10. And he is saying, now look at the high priest. But within that, he doesn't just talk about the high priest. He's talking about the whole priestly system. He talks about the priestly order. And he says how the priests of the line of Aaron, they were time-bound. He uses the picture of Melchizedek as one that we don't read of his beginning, we don't read of his end. And he says, Jesus is of that order. The priestly order is different that Jesus fulfills. I'm not going to go any further in that because I'd hope to get back to it. It's a major section of the book that is well worth looking at. Also within this overall section is the priestly tabernacle or the sanctuary. And one of the key elements there was that within that sanctuary there was the sacrifices that's dealt with again. But there was also the forbidden holy place, holiest place, open once a year. But now that was to be opened completely. Entry into God's nearest presence through Jesus. Jesus exceeds and excels in that area as well. And then to the priestly sacrifices, and showing how he gave a greater sacrifice, that one sacrifice for all. That was in Jesus again. And that's really the essential breakdown of what the writer is covering in looking, making this comparison. The key elements of the Old Testament picked up here, compared with Jesus, and shown to be wanting, lacking something, but Jesus fulfills it. He says, look, do the comparison and make your conclusions. And the conclusion is that Jesus exceeds them all. What happens then? Why not believe? Have faith in him. He's worthy of that faith. He far excels the rest. Believe. Everything that was revealed before served well, but always only types or representations. But today we talk about prototypes in that they're not the final product, but not in the same sense. The prototype is often experimental. These were not experimental, they were simply temporary for the time in God's plan. But they were in the sense that they were not the final product. So he says, Jesus is worthy of faith. And the second section of the book from chapter 10:19 is the exhortation, therefore, have faith. If he's worthy of faith, have faith. Faith in him, in Jesus. And with that, that we do not fall from it. From chapter 10, verse 19. The words that come to mind are in chapter 10:23. Therefore hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He's saying there that the one who makes the promise has proved faithful in the person of Jesus. Again, Jesus at the heart of this. This is the outcome of your investigation, your comparison. The inescapable conclusion has to be that you trust in him as God's new way opened up to men. starting at verse chapter 10, verse 19, the section immediately following that is an urging not to lose that faith. Hold fast onto it. And for the Jew, perhaps especially, that the temptation would be to lose it by reverting back to those old things that were so much part of their story, their life story. But it's very similar in its essence to even today, many who would desire to add their own things. Faith in Jesus, yes, but we want this or we want that as well. The writer is saying, don't lose the straightforward, simple, essential faith in Christ alone. That is followed by the famous chapter 11. I sometimes think that the book of Hebrews can often be neglected apart from isolated verses, except for chapter 11, it is far better known. Although, again, I wonder if we know it as well as we think we do sometimes. But it is famous. Why? Well, it begins with a brief statement regarding the nature of faith. What is faith? That's a good one for us to look at a little later on. And then comes the record of what are called the heroes of faith. People like Abraham, who have demonstrated faith. How are they heroes? Insofar as they bear a great testimony to the worth of faith. That it is good to trust. It is good to have faith. It is right. It is proper. And even though, as in the case of Abraham and Isaac, for example, they didn't see the fulfillment of the promise of the land, yet they knew it to be true. And ultimately, through their descendants, it became fulfilled. The worth of faith, an anticipation of the promise that is yet to be fulfilled. And the writer, having completed, gone through that that survey of his own of the Old Testament, he sees that finally accomplished in Jesus. He says this is to be, they were waiting for us to come along, but especially in Jesus, that he would bring it all together. And that's what he deals with from chapter 12 onwards. He's applying that faith in the course of our lives. In the course of the life of the Jew, of the Hebrew. He says, such things as you will have to endure tests, you will have to endure opposition. Keep your eye on Jesus. Have faith in him. Know that he is the completion of all that God is doing towards man. And then it deals also with aspects such as living peaceably, the application of that faith in our lives, living in love and obedience, remaining steadfast, holding on to that faith and being prayerful. They are just some of the things that he touches on in his application. And so what I've endeavored to do this evening is to just give an opening to the shape of the book of Hebrews and its purpose. I believe, for me, it's extremely helpful to look at this book and to see how someone very much aware of the Hebrew mind makes use of the Old Testament, but all the way he is showing how it integrates with Jesus as the completion of that revelation of God. He puts a very helpful light on the function of those different strands that are opened up to us in the Old Testament, doing it from that New Testament perspective of Christ having come, but also enhancing our understanding of Jesus, I believe, if we follow through and get the argument, as it were, of the Old Testament. It took time for that to unfold and to think about why God did what he did and said what he said when he did. This can also help us to understand what Jesus was about. But the central message, I do believe, is indeed simply this, to have faith in him. There are many people, I hope none of you, but there may be the temptation at times to say, well, that's a long way around it. 10 chapters. to deal and show that he is worth that, worth believing in, have faith in him. And then more chapters showing the application of it. It may seem for many people today in our instant age to be a long way to get there. For one thing, to say one thing, have faith in Jesus. But what it shows to me is that there are so many ways that that faith can be under attack. That's exactly what the problem was for the Jew. At times they may have been inclined to want to revert to the angels. He has to deal with that. At times they maybe want to say, well, what about the priestly system? There was so much that was remarkable about that. Why not revert to that? He has to deal with it. He has to deal with Moses. And he has to deal with the prophets. How does Jesus compare to all of these things? Faith will be under attack in so many different ways. We need to take time to deal with this one message and to make sure we have it firm. Hold fast the confession of your hope. Not wavering. It's one verse, short line. But all of this is about a realization of real life that you and I go through every day. How our faith can be under assault, even by good things. These were Old Testament things that God himself had revealed and set up for his people to follow. But even those things were not appropriate any longer when Christ came along. And so it is good for us to ourselves to work through some of these things to safeguard our faith and to establish it. We need to prepare ourselves for whatever might be ahead. We need to think through these things. And it's not enough just to say, yes, it seems a very simple slogan, but ask yourself, what does faith in Jesus really mean when I go out to work tomorrow or to school? We need to think through these things so that we can hold on to them firmly, whatever lies before us. Think of this man's concern as he writes this. An example that I did read in chapter 2, verse 3 at the beginning. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Neglect? Well, you might neglect if it's sitting there and you don't even pick it up and use it. You might neglect it if it's yours and you're not using it then either. Christmas fair comes around and we ask, what haven't we used since last year? That's neglect. Neglect our faith, our salvation. But how shall we escape if we neglect it? Over in chapter 10, some very sobering words. Having said, you must hold fast your confession, down to verse 26, he says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And here, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? And so on, verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. These are some of his concerns. That's why he writes at length in these things to say, have faith in Jesus and keep it. But it's not just that. Look at what his hope is. Look at his confidence. He speaks in chapter 12 and verse 28. And this is just one example out of a number that you could select. In verse 28 of chapter 12, he says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's just one of these things. And there's another one that I would like to use just to, as we conclude the service this evening. His expression of hope. It's not just his concern, but also this great hope that he has here. How good it is then to have this faith in Jesus and to hold fast to him. Not in those other things. They fall short. They're inadequate. Those things of the Old Testament were incomplete. This is so much more complete. And we can learn from it too, although we didn't take up the Old Testament way ourselves. But are there other things that would compare that may intrude, may cause us to neglect, would undermine. And so we might seek to add something. Many people in the church have done over many years, still do. What damages that simple exhortation to have faith in the Lord Jesus? It's these things that this writer shares with us. That's why it's good for us to take time to look at such a book as this, as he brings these things to us under the leading of the Spirit of God. And as we hear in Revelation, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And though we have done perhaps what might be seen sometimes as a more technical thing, doing a survey of the shape of the book, yet there is much there that would do us good to take to heart this evening. And God lets his word to us. Let us return praise to God. In Psalm 118, on page 155. Psalm 118, the verses marked 1 to 9, it's 5 stanzas there. Part of my reason for choosing this is that you'll find in verses 3 and 4, or 2 and 3 rather, now let the house of Israel say. It was the house of Israel that is being exhorted in the book of Hebrews to acknowledge the Lord Jesus. Let the house of Aaron say. It was the house of Aaron, which was the priestly house, against which the Lord Jesus himself compares so wonderfully. And it's for them to also to turn. That they were not the final answer themselves, but to turn to the Lord and express his enduring love. Psalm 118, or thank the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures always. And down to the verse 9, it's better far to trust the Lord than in a prince of confidence. So let's stand to sing.
Oh, thank the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures always. Now let the house of Israel say, his love will rise through endless days. And let the house of Aaron say, his love forever will endure. Let those who fear the Lord declare, his love will stand forever sure. I cried in anguish to the Lord. He answered me and set me free. The Lord is with me, I'll not fear. What harm can people do to me? The Lord is with me constantly. He is the one who gives me aid. I look in triumph on my foes. I will not need to be afraid. It's better far to trust the Lord than look for help to man's defense. It's better far to trust the Lord
Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. So may grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our God, be with you each one, now and forevermore. Amen.